You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
So last week we started this series called The Pursuit of Joy. And if you know kind of where we're heading here, between now and Mother's Day, we're doing this little series on what the Bible has to say about true and lasting joy. And then beginning with Mother's Day, we're going to be going through 1 Peter. And so last week we started by saying from Scripture that God clearly wants his people to actually have a higher joy than what we're currently experiencing apart from him. He wants us to have this glorious and inexpressible joy. So if you remember from last week, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says this: though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This is the kind of joy that God wants for his people. It's not just like an average joy. It's not just a little bit better than what you're currently experiencing. But he says, in comparison to what we currently experience apart from Christ, he wants his people to have this joy that's glorious, and it's so much higher than the joy we gather from temporal things. And he says, there's really not a word I can put on it. It's inexpressible, right? So the point he's making is that it's not like coming to faith in Jesus and walking with Jesus is like, well, I used to have this awesome joy, but I guess I'll follow Jesus and suffer through it and be joyless until I die and go to heaven. That is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is actually stop living off this junk food diet of temporal satisfaction through things that ultimately make you sick, and actually feast on the things of the Lord that give you eternal and lasting joy. In him, your joy is complete. And so we dug into that pretty deep last week about really shifting the compass from believing this lie that if I just get more of what I crave, then I'll have joy, and go, no, that theory isn't working, and shifting the compass to a new true north that says, if I just pursue more of Christ, in him, my joy will be complete. So that's what we talked about last week. And this week, as we continue the study on the pursuit of joy, we're gonna try to tackle this issue, and it goes like this. But what about when life doesn't go according to my script? Like, what about when my dreams are crushed? Like, I've got this script, and I've got this thing. Life is supposed to go like this, and I've got this dream. And then what happens when all of a sudden this bomb drops, and all of a sudden life is over here, and it's not going according to my script anymore? Can I possibly be expected to have joy then? And for some of you, this is exactly what you're dealing with. For some of you, this year, you had some bomb drop in your life that it was either a marriage collapse or a business collapse or friendships collapse or cancer or death of a loved one. And for you, this idea of pursuing joy feels like a pipe dream. And then for all of us, though, really, I mean, at some point, for every single one of us, life is going to shift off of our script, right? It's going to turn into this thing that we would have never written for ourselves. We wouldn't have included it in the story. And I've just never met an adult that says, no, actually, my life is going exactly according to the script I had in my mind. And if that is you, I don't want to stand anywhere near you, because you are due, right? Just this blow up. Like, you'll get like halfway through that sentence and, all right, you're like, so... So how can we have joy? Can we? Are we expected to have joy even in those seasons? Because Scripture says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, I say rejoice. So God wants us to have joy even in those seasons. How in the world do we do that when life isn't going according to script? This is what the book of Habakkuk is about. So would you please go ahead and turn to Habakkuk? I know most of you were in that this morning, your daily devotional, so you know right where it's at. Habakkuk, but for those of you who don't, I'll give you a few minutes to find that. Let me give you a bit of a background. Habakkuk was a prophet to southern Israel, Judah. The year was about 606, maybe 607 BC. The nation of Judah, southern Israel at that point, was in this tremendous decline. Really, by every measure, it was a moral, spiritual decline, culturally decline. It was in a political decline full of corruption and fiscally falling apart. Like, the nation of Israel was just falling apart all around Habakkuk, and nothing was going according to script. Because Habakkuk was a godly man living among these people who had been given these covenant promises from God. Remember these promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and that they would enter this land and that God would make them a great nation, and through them the world would be blessed. And here's Habakkuk now living in that land, but they're not really being a great nation. They're actually falling apart. They're not in a position where they're blessing the world. They're actually collapsing. Nothing is going according to script. And Habakkuk is looking around going, God, how can you possibly be letting this happen? How can you be a good God and allow this to happen among your people? And so that's where we pick it up in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. Based on the sound of not hearing pages turning anymore, I'm assuming you're all there. So Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. And by the way, let me just tell you a little bit of a journey I'm going to bring you on here today. It's a bit different. We're going to go through essentially the book of Habakkuk, okay, today. And so I'm going to hit the gas pedal hard for about 15 minutes, and then we're going to stop, and I'm going to share a story with you that if you didn't bring Kleenex, get a sleeve ready, okay? But I need to hit this gas pedal hard for 15 minutes. So can you guys go there with me? Okay. Great, four of you. You and you and me, we've got this thing going on. Okay, here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong, destruction, and violence? And interestingly, the word there for violence is a Hebrew word that you all know. It's actually Hamas. Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. This is what Habakkuk is doing. He's essentially going, God, I'm looking around and I can't imagine how you, a good God, could possibly be letting all these horrible things happen among your people. Like, are you asleep at the wheel? Like, do you not see what's going on? And if not, why aren't you changing this? Which is what we do, right, when life doesn't go according to our script. This is what we tend to do. We tend to blame it on God, and we tend to get angry with God. We tend to lash out against God. God, I can't believe, what, how? Or we try to manipulate God to get back on our script, right? Like God, if you'll come back and get back on script with me, then I'll do this, 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 and this. Like, we can negotiate with God. Or if it goes off script long enough and it appears it's not going to come back, then the tendency is just to go, if that's the kind of God you are and that's what you do for your people, I don't want any part of you. I'm out. And we don't know where Habakkuk was on that spectrum of anger, but he was angry. He was somewhere on that spectrum. He wasn't yet going like, I'm out, but He was angry and he's crying out to God, how could you possibly allow this to happen? And in verse 5, God then responds to Habakkuk. In the midst of this anger and this lashing out, God then speaks into it. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Well, this is sounding good. Right, like, so apparently God's not asleep at the wheel. He's like, no, I see what's going on. I get it. I actually have a plan. You don't know what the plan is, Habakkuk, yet. And if I were to tell you, it would completely blow your mind. But I've got a plan. I'm not asleep at the wheel. Which would have had, you know, that would have given Habakkuk some sense of relief for a moment until God revealed the plan. Verse 6, God is raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. This is not sounding good. Here's what God is saying to Habakkuk. He said, Habakkuk, I'm not asleep at the wheel. I do have a plan, and here's the plan. I'm raising up a nation called Babylon, and I'm going to actually use them as a rod of my wrath against Israel, because Israel has rebelled for so long, they've gone astray for so long, they've not repented for so long, they need to be disciplined, and the scriptures tell us that the Lord disciplines those he loves, and so he's going to discipline them through this nation, Babylon. To which Habakkuk essentially responds with, well, that's not the plan. That can't possibly be the right plan, God. Chapter 1, verse 12. Habakkuk now responds back to the Lord. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. It's not going down like that, God. O Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, here's my plan, God, and here's yours. You're off. Like, you don't understand, God. You're allowing these people to do this thing, and that doesn't even... Listen, God, you're better than that, right? Get back on my plan, everything will be cool. To which the Lord responds back to Habakkuk essentially by saying, bro. Because he's cool like that, right? And he's like, no, you got one thing right, Habakkuk. You have a script and I have a script, and they're different. But newsflash, mine is better than yours. It includes things that you wouldn't include in the script, but mine is better than yours. Right? And so get out the notepad. I'm going to tell you. Matter of fact, scrap the notepad, get a rock and a chisel. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. God says to Habakkuk, he's like, all right, listen, I've got a plan. It includes this thing that you don't like. It includes Babylon sweeping down and disciplining Israel because they need to and being taken into captivity. That's going to happen. But understand something. This is my plan. I'm raising up the Babylonians. The plan I have, the script I'm writing for my people, is different than the script that you're writing for your people. And here's what I'm calling you to do, Habakkuk and people of God. Not fight against my plan. Not try to manipulate me to get back on your script. But rather, trust. Choose to live by faith when your life isn't going according to the script that you've written. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will choose to believe, even though there's stuff going on that I would never include in the story, I'm going to choose to believe that God has a plan, that he's not asleep at the wheel, and his plan is actually greater than mine. And then God goes on and he gives Habakkuk a bit more detail about what his plan looks like. He says, okay, Habakkuk, now that you heard the part about Babylon, you don't know the rest of the plan because you live in succession of moments, just like every one of us do, and God knows the beginning and the end. So he gives Habakkuk a bit more detail to know that the end of the story is good. And so in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, he says this about Babylon. Chapter 2, verse 8. Now he's speaking of Babylon. He says, because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. Verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. You will be filled with shame instead of glory, Babylon. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The destruction of Israel by the Babylonians wouldn't be the end of the story. It was a season. It was something God put into the script to discipline his people, but that wasn't the end of the story. The Babylonians actually would fall, and the people of God would rise up from the ashes again, which historically is exactly what happened. in 605 BC, so very shortly after the writing of this book, Habakkuk, the Babylonians swept down, took the Israelites, wiped out Judah, brought them into Babylonian captivity, where they were in captivity for a period of 70 years. And then the Medo-Persian Empire came and wiped out the Babylonians, and at that point, the Persian Empire released the Israelites to go back into their land and to rise up out of the ashes and to rebuild in the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the people, they rose up. This would have never been the plan, though, that Habakkuk would have wrote for his people. He would have skipped the whole part of being in exile. Just go right to the good part, the comfort and ease and rebuilding part. And yet this was God's plan for them. He says, it's not the script you would write, but I need you to, in the midst of this, live by faith and trust me that my plan is bigger and my plan is better than the script you would write. The righteous live by faith. And I want to just scripturally just show you a few things the Bible says you can have faith in. Like faith in what? Because if you're going through something really hard and somebody comes up to you with that like really smiley face and goes, you just got to believe. Don't you just feel like smacking them? Like believe what? But there are things that you can believe, that your faith can really carry. There are some anchors that in the midst of those seasons, you can go, okay, this is what I believe. This is an anchor for me. And I'm going to show you some things from Psalm 139. You can just trust me on this, or you can turn there with me. I'm going to come back to Habakkuk in just a minute. But in Psalm 139, a few things that you can truly trust in when you're in those seasons. The first thing is this. That whatever is happening in your life, whatever happened to make your life go off script, none of that took God by surprise. It's not like God says, I had this awesome plan for you, and then this guy did this thing I just never saw that would have ever happened. I don't get it, so now I've got to create this other plan. No, no, no. He saw it all from the very beginning. In Psalm 139, the first four verses say this, Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. But before any word happens, right? But before the next word that you say, God's like, I knew you were going to say that. He knows it all. In advance, there's absolutely nothing that's happening in your life, in that season, in that pain. Life is going off script. God wasn't taken by surprise by any of it. And in the midst of that, he has a good plan for your life. God has a good plan for your life. In Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Every single day that you have is a God-ordained day. Every day that you wake up and you're living and breathing, it's only by the sovereign grace of God that it's part of his plan. He handcrafted you. You are not an accident. Maybe your dad told you that, but it's not true. Right? You are not an accident. You're part of God had a plan for you. He handmade you, and every single one of your days are actually ordained. The reason you're here today is by the sovereign grace of God, because God isn't done with you. He's got a plan for your life. It's not over, and he has a good plan for your life. So it includes things that you would never put in the script, but even through those things, he works it all together for good. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says this of God's people. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He works all things together for good, not just the comfort and ease things, but the things that are the things that we wouldn't put in our script. He works those things together for good to bring about his plan, his higher, more beautiful, more purposeful plan. And his plans can never be thwarted. When God has a plan, his plan can never be thwarted. One of the great studies of scripture is just looking through what happens when people try to thwart the divine plan of God. It's actually pretty comical. right? Like, I'll give you one example. When the Israelites are being led out in the Exodus out of Egyptian captivity, Pharaoh decides that, hey, this isn't a good idea. We just kind of lost our whole workforce. And so let's go back and get them. And he sends the most powerful army on the planet at that point. Chariots, horses, the whole thing. And all they have to do is beat the Israelites, whose armed forces amounted to sheep, goats, children, women, and led by an 80-year-old with a stick. And they won. You can't thwart the plan of God. You can have faith in this, that God has a good plan for you. And even though it includes things that you would have never put in the script, none of those things surprise God. He works through them all for your good. He has got a beautiful end to the story. You're in the middle of it, and sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but he has a beautiful end to the story. He's working through all these things. And so he says, in the midst of this thing, when life goes off script, the righteous will live by faith. And in that faith, you will find joy. This is what it looked like for Habakkuk. Chapter 3, we're getting to the end of Habakkuk now. Chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Let me translate that for Gilbert 2013, because I doubt many of you have olive crops. Though my job is collapsing, though my marriage is a mess, though my kids are disrespectful, though my friendships are not what they should be, though this person betrayed me, so I feel like I'm completely all alone, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be, say it with me, joyful in God my Savior. That's how you find joy when life is not going according to your script. That you live by faith that God is still at work in it, and you trust in him, and in that faith, you will find joy. Inexpressible, glorious joy. So he ends the whole letter with this, verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. That's how you find that joy. You trust when it's not going according to your script that God is still at work. And I want to share with you the story of two people that have lived this in ways that, more than anybody I know. They've lived through this. And I want to share their story with you. And Pastor Tom is on staff with us, his wife, Dawn. They're in the service right now. And if I could go back in time to 1966, Dawn was a young woman and just beginning her training for her career. She was being training as an X-ray technician. And she had just come to faith in Jesus. And so I'm sure she had the script for her life in her mind that this is the way it would look. I'd complete the X-ray technician training, and then I'd get this career, and I'd be able to live out this faith in Jesus, and what does God have in store for me? And I'm sure it's this beautiful thing, and I'll meet this man, and I'll fall in love, and we'll have kids, and maybe we'll be blessed enough to see our kids grow up, and then to have kids, and to live this faith out as a family, and it was a beautiful script. Very shortly after that, though, it's a 20-year-old woman. Dawn in the passenger seat, mom driving, dad in the back seat, going about 60 miles an hour, a truck in the opposite direction. The trucker had a bad back. He reached for something, slipped, swerved, and they collided 60 miles an hour. Dawn's father, his body came hurling over the seat, snapping Dawn's seat and snapping her spine. It appeared that nobody was going to live through this accident. They were rushed to the hospital, and Dawn was actually taken into the X-ray room that she was supposed to be working in that evening. But her peers didn't recognize her because she was so disfigured by her injuries. Not expected to live, but she survived. And so they tried a procedure to see if they could heal. And so she might actually be able to stand someday. And so they put her on this thing called a striker bed. In a full body cast, they put her on this bed that every 2 hours flipped. She was on that for 7 months. 7 months and 36 roommates later, it came time to see if the procedure worked, and so they took her off the Stryker bed and off the cast, and amazingly, she could stand. And through an excruciating recovery period, she was able to walk and able to start over again, and maybe life could actually get back on script. And as a 20-year-old, she began to go back to school, and this time she couldn't go back as an X-ray technician because she wasn't physically able to move the patients, but she could go back to school as a medical technician. So she goes back to school, and life is beginning to get back on script, and she meets this man named Tom, and the two of them fall in love, and 2 years later, they get married, and they have 4 kids together, and Tom goes to seminary and then into ministry, and this ministry is flourishing, this national family ministry, and it appears that, oh my God, there was this horrible thing in my past, but now life is back on script. And then in 1991, Dawn began having trouble walking. Went to the doctor and it showed that there was a cyst in her spine where the break had been. She wasn't able to walk for a year, and it happened again in 1995 and then again in 1997. And at that point in 1997, the doctors told her, we've done all we can, and it appears you're not going to be able to walk anymore. And at that point, they saw another specialist, and this specialist said, okay, we're going to try something groundbreaking. We're going to re-break your back. We're going to take a section out where those cysts were. We're going to put in a titanium rod and a 16-hour surgery. And it can only be described as another excruciating recovery process. It came time to see if the experimental surgery worked. And amazingly, Dawn was able to stand up straight for the first time in 30 years. It's a miracle. I can stand up straight, and I can walk, and I still have my loving husband and our kids, and maybe life can get back on script. 3 weeks later, Tom and Dawn and their kids are driving. A drunk driver smashes into them, completely shattering all the work that the surgeon had done, and this time they just said, we can't repair it. Now, through the years, God has relieved some of that pain, and you'll see Dawn here in a wheelchair, sometimes actually in a walker. And let me be really clear. Neither Tom nor Dawn would have wrote this as the script for their lives. 20 years ago, if they said, hey, write the script for your marriage and your lives, or 30 years ago, this would never be the script. But in the midst of it now, they've seen God's hand at work. And they've been able to find joy in the Lord. And I just want to share with you just some snippets of the rest of the story. In that first accident, as Dawn lay there crumpled up under the dashboard, her spine snapped in a pool of her own blood. Her first thought as a new believer and just was like, God, I'm ready to meet you, but I don't think my parents are. Because her parents didn't know the Lord yet. And for all Dawn knew, they were both going to die as a result of this tragic accident. But she heard a voice tell her, they're okay, they'll be mine. Both her parents lived through that accident, and largely due to the faithfulness of their daughter Dawn through the pain, both of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. In addition to Dawn's twin sister and her two brothers, 5 people. Five people eternally changed, and who knows what God has done through those 5 to change others. And then after the second accident, there were some complications, and doctors told Dawn that she wasn't going to be able to live much longer. And Dawn cried out to the Lord, God, would you please give me this one blessing, that one day I would be able to hold in my arms one of my children's children. And it was a really bold request because at that point, none of their kids were even married. 3 years later, Dawn got to hold in her arms her first grandchild. Today, she's able to hold in her arms 9 grandchildren. God is good, right? And through this pain and through this tragedy, God has done something in Dawn's heart and drawn her so near to her because she's had to. Because the pain was so great from moment to moment, she's had to trust in the Lord. She's had to have the Lord just bless her. And in that trusting in the Lord from moment to moment, she's developed a communion with the Lord that very few of us ever realize. I think when the Apostle Paul said this, that I consider everything else crap in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that very few people, like lots of people memorize that verse, but very few people in this lifetime ever realize it as a personal reality. Dawn is one of those people. God has drawn her close because she's had to draw close to the Lord to get through all that God has brought her through. And as a result, she has a unique communion with the Lord, and she uses it here to bless other people in unique ways. And so you'll see her oftentimes in a blue shirt that says The Bridge, our prayer ministry. And you'll see her oftentimes wheel over to the handicapped section, where there are some people who think, you know, they hear messages and they go, but does anybody here understand my pain? Is there anybody who would get, does God even care? And then Dawn will wheel over to them and be able to share the goodness of God in ways that I could never share. She's able to minister to people in ways I could never minister to, and the vast majority of us could never minister to. She's able to uniquely bless people because she has been forged through the fires of trials. Her husband, Tom, has come on staff with us as one of our leaders over our Mercy Ministries. And this is what Tom does. Every day, he meets with people in this church who are going through unique pain and struggles and hurting. And Tom is able to step in and minister to them in ways that put me to shame. And every once in a while, you know, people, they call up for counseling and they think they want to get counseling from me. Right? And and they're like, oh no, actually we have Tom and Randy over here. And they go, but I'd really rather talk to Mark about this. And I feel like just taking the phone and going, do you know how stupid I am compared to Tom? You want me to help you through your pain? Tom is able to minister in ways that I will never be able to minister in. God has uniquely, through these fires, forged these two to prepare them to be able to bless hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and now even thousands of people. And Tom wrote this. He said, please understand, by no means am I saying that I have not complained and cried out to God, but we wouldn't trade where we are as a couple. Though we would not desire these kinds of issues for anyone, we pray that what we have learned with regard to the Lord could be true for everyone. And Tom has a mantra that he now lives by. It says, in the crucible of personal pain and suffering, the noblest dreams are born and God-given passions are conceived in compensation for what one has patiently endured. Dawn has a mantra. It's a bit shorter. It goes like this. There are no wheelchairs in heaven. See, here's the thing. God includes things in our stories that we would never include. He just does. If we wrote our own story, it would just be all comfort and ease. And yet God includes these things, these purposeful things that are sometimes painful, sometimes very different than the script that we would write. But he works through those things for his good. And so when your life goes off script, the righteous will live by faith. And in that faith is where you will find joy.